on behalf of my wife, Sylvia, myself, my daughter, Mary Beth, and the Pearson family, we do thank you for this weekend. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for that good meal at lunch. And as we travel home tomorrow morning, we'd appreciate your prayers. We should, at least our family should be easy to think of when you stumble across the book Amos in the Old Testament. You might think of us, not only in journey's mercies, but for strength and spiritual insight. Again, in these difficult days, to be able to build God's people up and be faithful to His Word and say things that would draw one toward pleasing the Lord Jesus. So we would have valued your prayers as the Lord has opened doors for travel and so on. Now, in our closing message tonight, it's actually going to be part two of what we began this morning. But to start, we're going to go to a chapter that our brother here, Brother Eric, was a faithful forerunner. For I'm going to pick up almost where he left off. So go to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19, please. Revelation 19. The Revelation, chapter 19. For a slight review, those of you that were here this morning, we did start out in John 18 and 19, and it will be a much different scene we're reading tonight than we read this morning. This morning we read about the Lord Jesus and His rejection by Israel. We had to pass over to Brook Kidron, was betrayed by Judas, stood before Governor Pilate. He said to Israel, "Behold your king." And they answered back, "We have no king but Caesar." He asked the question, "Shall I crucify your king?" And again they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he was rejected. And he entered a time, as far as this world is concerned, of humiliation and rejection. He's ascended to the right hand of God. And we saw in the life of David, he too, as a king, entered a period of rejection. But the scriptures I'm starting with tonight are not the time of his rejection. It's a future scene. We do live in a night tonight when a new year is coming, when there's going to be many predictions made. This is a prediction you can bank on. It could be at least 7 years away only. And coming for the church could be as early as tonight. But this is a prediction that will happen. It will not be the Lord Jesus in His humiliation and rejected as a king, but coming back in power to reign. And that takes us to the Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And God will bless the reading of His Word. And as we return tonight, you did notice that there are armies with him, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Our brother Eric already brought before us the wife of the Lamb, having that fine righteousness, that clean and white linen on. And so we see the king is coming back, and those connected with him are coming back also. Now that brings us to the picture story in the Old Testament to help us understand New Testament doctrine that we were looking at this morning. We saw that right now the Lord Jesus is rejected in his humiliation and out of power. Someday he's coming back in power. And we met David today in chapters 15 through 19. We began to look at them in 2 Samuel, not in power, but overthrown by his son Absalom, out of power. But yet he would come back into power as God's rightful king. The anointed one, you know, born in Bethlehem, was David also. And so we asked the question today, it would then be an issue of who rules over you. It's one thing when a person's in power to be loyal to them because they can make things happen. But hearts are revealed when someone is out of power. Do you really love that person? And it's when David was out of power. The Word of God will record from chapters 15 through 19 in 2 Samuel the different reactions of people to the king out of power, but that was coming back to power. Exactly on a spiritual level of the plan of the Lord Jesus. crucified, rejected by the world, coming back someday, but in this time on earth of being out of power, how do hearts react to him? Let's see how it happened to David as a picture. And return, if we could, to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Just as a very slight review, again, we do know Absalom overthrew him. He usurped the throne. God's anointed was taken off, and he had to flee to the wilderness like an animal. Entered a time of humiliation and rejection. You'll see that again in verse 23. 2 Samuel 15, verse 23. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over, and the king also himself passed over the brook Kedron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. The king rejected, not on the throne, but in the desert wilderness, fleeing for his life like an animal. And then verse 30, again, verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. And so a time of humiliation, exactly the relationship of the Lord Jesus to this present world system. Now, having established that today, again we said that the stories now by the Spirit of God will be the different reactions to the true king, not when he's in power, but when he's out of power. And someday he's coming back to power, like our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at people who were deceived. They were on the wrong side, but they didn't know it. They were in their simplicity. Nobody ever told them Absalom was going to declare himself king. They just went along thinking they were helping a prince. And there's people deceived today. Then we talked about Ahithophel this morning, who was not deceived. By a deliberate choice, double-crossed David and was the counselor advising Absalom to put him to death. He was a picture of Judas. By deliberate choice, turned on the Lord Jesus and turned him in, and so on. Then we saw Shimei today, another man that once David was out of power, you found out he wasn't a loyal citizen to King David's administration. He showed his true patriotism and hatred of David, and cursed him, and threw stones at him. Yet when he heard the king was coming back, he fell at his feet, confessed his sin, asked for forgiveness, and David gave it to him, and said, "Thou shalt not die." A picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus today, that when we're enemies, we can be reconciled to God by the death of his son. Now, having covered that this morning and given you a very short review, we now tonight begin to look at other reactions to the anointed king, the true king, when he's out of power. We find ourselves again in chapter 15. If you look at 2 Samuel 15 and now verse 19. Chapter 15 and verse 19, we'll come across a man by the name of Ittai. Verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. I want to pause there. Ittai was not a Jew. He was a Gittite. If you study that, that's connected with the Philistines and Gath. The very enemy of God's people, Gath, you know where Goliath came from. Well, then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile." Now, here's Ittai following David in his rejection, following him in his humiliation, and David says, "Well, you're just an exile. You really don't have connections to me. You can really go back with my blessings." The king is testing hearts here. He will not force followers with a sword. He wants it from the heart, and he gives him full permission to go back. The king goes on to say in verse 20, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? See, and I go whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." You know, I'm going to be going up and down. You don't know me that well. You really don't have to go through all that. With my permission, you can just return to the status quo. Would you look at Ittai's answer, this foreigner who somehow came into allegiance to David? Well, others were forsaken David. Look what this Gentile did in verse 21. "And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. The man took his family also. David did allow him to come over, but drew out his heart. And you did see Ittai's answer there again. He says, "In what place the Lord my king shall be, whether in death or in life. Itai's desire was not to be successful, whether the results turned out positive or negative. I want to be where you're at. And I know it'll be a place of rejection. You know, brothers and sisters, we do learn in a text like Hebrews 13:13, the believers are exhorted, therefore let us go forth unto him, the Lord Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach or shame. Today, where is the place the Lord Jesus is? I'll tell you where it isn't. He's not in the camp, the religious camp, the political camp, the religions that deny the person of Christ and his gospel. Though they might be big and successful, that is not where his presence is. But we do know where his presence is. Matthew 18:20. Where two or three, small sometimes, are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And here's a man, he wanted to be at the place where the king was and will identify with the king in his humiliation, whether life or death. It does not remind me, life or death, of Paul and Barnabas, you know, recorded for us in Acts 15:26. It says, men that has hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are believers today, and they've gone into risky situations and places and actually lay their life on the line for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's not in power today, who cannot make the world the way they want it today. And in his rejection, they're willing to lay their life on the line. And when David heard that, he said, you come on over. Now, what did that mean to David? A man that in David's rejection simply wanted to be, whether results were positive or not, in life or death, the place you're at, I want to be. Is that where we want to be? What did it matter to the king's heart? Well, the story tells us, if you'll advance a bit, to chapter 18. If you go to chapter 18 here. And now David is in the wilderness. Absalom has pursued him. The battle is taking place. And look at chapter 18 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 18:1. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab. Now, he makes a hierarchy here for an organized military, but then the three top generals will be his normal commander general, Joab. The other third part, verse 2 goes on to say, under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother. And so that general Abishai obviously gets the other third. Would you look who was commander general of one third of the king's army? The next one in verse 2. Goes on to say, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. What an exaltation, what that meant to the rejected king, that he was willing to be in the place of rejection, whether life or death. He wanted to be where the king was. You know, someday the Lord Jesus is returning. That was already read to us, you know, in John 14:3. I will come again. And in Revelation 22:12, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Your king won't forget such things. You know, we read in Hebrews 6:10, that God is not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, some people are unrighteous. They say, I'll do this for you, and they forget, and they really don't reward you for what you did. That's not your God. He's not unrighteous to forget your works and labor of love for his name. And so here's a man exalted in the end because he was faithful in the place of rejection. Shouldn't that encourage us? That whether in life or death, that it's where the Lord Jesus is when we gather in his name, that's where we want to be, regardless of what the results will be. And such is the case of Ittai the Gittite. And then we'll go back, if we could, to 2 Samuel chapter 15 and see another one. We're skipping some, but those you can study on your own. Time doesn't permit to look at them all. But if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, and now toward the end of the chapter, we come across David's friend by the name of Hushai. Now, Hushai was not in the administration of David. He was simply a friend. You know, sometimes friends, they can be more important to you than a top-level executive or something. Because friends, well, you can trust them. And friends tell friends things. The Lord Jesus could say in John 15:15, that I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from the Father I have made known unto you. It's good to have a friend. And Hushai turned out to be a faithful friend. Look at verse 32, if you would. 2 Samuel 15, verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him, with his coat rent and earth upon his head, showing solidarity with the king's situation by his humble appearance. Verse 33. Unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. Now look what David goes on to say here. Verse 34. But if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so I will now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou be for me to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. David saying, go back, present yourself as a counselor, allege yourself with the enemy, and perhaps there'll be a time you can speak a word on my behalf and overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel. Well, verse 35. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what things soever shalt thou hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Now to have the enemy information is very important. And they didn't have bugs and things, electronic bugs they could plant. And so here would be a person appearing to be on the enemy side, but really on the true king's side, and be able to relate helpful information to David. Goes on to say here in verse 36 about the priest's sons, Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them ye shall send unto me everything that ye can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Now, brothers and sisters, here is somebody in Hushai who, if you were there as an observer, you see him fighting with Absalom. He walks into the royal palace, and he's there as part of his administration. You would say he's an enemy of the true king. He looked like an enemy, but he wasn't an enemy. And he put himself in that risky situation because the king asked him to. You know, again, in that chapter about friends, John 15:14 says, Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. You know, brothers and sisters, I don't want to make too much out of this, but yet it is here in Scripture. I would suggest to you it is possible that there are people in this world connected with certain politics and religions that appear to be on the wrong side. And you might not know it till you get to heaven, and they're truly on the king's side. I know of a man, he's fairly evangelical, but he is associated with a group of churches that is absolutely apostate. And I asked a friend of mine who knew him from that country. I said, what about brother so-and-so? I mean, he writes wonderful books on that, but yet he's associated with those people. He said, well, Randy, all I can say to you, that behind closed doors, when issues that affect that church come up, he's the only man that will stand up and speak for the Word of God. Now, we must do what the King tells us. We must do what the Word says. But it is possible sometimes there will be people who look like they're on the enemy side, but they're really on the king's side. Such was the case of Hushai, the king's friend. But then, having said that, we get to chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. And here we'll see a person who appears to be on the king's side, but he really doesn't have a heart for the king. You would think this fellow loves the king. But when the whole story is told, he's really not as in love with the king as you might think. Look at chapter 16 here. His name is Ziba. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 1. It says, And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba the servant of Mephibosheth met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. Now, of course, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. He was under covenant protection of David's word. He was lame. He ate at the king's table. And David preserved Mephibosheth because he was under a covenant love protection made with his father. And his master here was Ziba. Now, Ziba comes, and he's very helpful to the king. Summer fruits and raisins and bread and a bottle of wine. When you're in the wilderness, that could come in very helpful. And so Ziba comes with all these gifts for the king's cause. Now, look at verse 2. And the king said unto Ziba, What meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, And where is thy master's son? Referring to Mephibosheth here. Does it matter to the king if we identify with him in his rejection? It was a question for David. I had showed him covenant love. I took him from a dead dog. That is Mephibosheth. Somebody who was under a judgment of it, for the former administration was always purged. And yet I didn't kill him. I kept covenant love. He sat at my table and enjoyed fellowship with the royal staff. And now out here in my rejection, he's not with me. That's what the king wants. And he asked, he said, well, where is thy master's son? This was Ziba's answer in verse 3. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel shall restore unto the kingdom of my father. Why, the whole thing is about politics. He says he has no heart for you. Now that this has been taken away from you, he'll get his father's kingdoms back, Saul from Benjamin. This is my way of getting true power. David never deserved it. We'll see, according to chapter 19, Mephibosheth shall say this is a lie coming from Ziba. But Ziba has a reason for doing this. And he tells a lie about his master here, his master's son, and says it was, he has no heart for you. He's in this for his own power. Well, look at the king's reaction. Verse 4. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertain unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. You know all that inheritance, all those riches I promised Mephibosheth? You get it all now. You get it all now. And Ziba didn't say, well, no, you've gone too far. And he said these loyal, reverent words, I humbly beseech thee, O Lord, my king. Here we have somebody who gives to the king's cause, appears to have a heart for the king, but he really doesn't. He's in it for self-interest and self-gain. Could that happen in this time when the Lord Jesus is rejected? Could there be those who appear to be on the side of the Lord Jesus, might make great donation to Christian causes and whatever, things that are sympathetic to Christian morals and that, and you say, well, they love the Lord. And they're in it, whether it's for a tax deduction, political votes, whatever it is, they have a different motive than just a heart for the king. And he was in it for self-gain. You know, Paul, speaking of the Philippians, contrasting Timothy with some other servants, said this in Philippians 2:21, for all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's some statement. Speaking of Christians here, all men seek their own. Yes, it's not that they're against me, but they're after things that satisfy self. Timothy, he cares about you. He's like-minded. And there are those that appear to have a true heart for the king, but they have self-gain and self-interest. And so all kind of hearts are being revealed when the king is out of power. So we've seen a bit tonight of Hushai, David's friend, a Gentile named Attai, and then Ziba here. But in contrast to Ziba, there are people who gave out of a true heart. Go with me, if you would, to chapter 17 to see a nice contrast to Ziba. Chapter 17. We'll meet a man by the name of Shobai and Barzillai. Chapter 17, let's go down to verse 27. Verse 27. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mananaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and Makar, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelium. Once again, you're dealing with some Gentiles. Now watch what they do in verse 28. Brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley, and flour and parched corn, and beans and lentils and parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David, and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. There were no self-motives here. They simply took of their means in appreciation of David and gave him things to sustain him. You know, there are those that do give to the Lord's people and the Lord's things and the Lord's name. And they do it out of a pure heart. For God does love a cheerful giver, says 2 Corinthians 9:7. Verse 6 says, he that soweth bountifully, that farmer principle. You know, what you sow is what you get back. He that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And there are those that have sacrificed and those that have given to the Lord that make it possible for men like me and Mark by the grace of God to travel. And we're sustained by that. And we couldn't do it. And there's people that do that and they give. And God won't forget such things. And so we see here is Barzillai and he gives to the cause of King David in his rejection, and gives much. Now, there's a little more, however, to the story of Barzillai. If you go to chapter 19, 2 Samuel 19, as the king is now coming back to power, we get to verse 31. And Barzillai comes up before us again as the king is coming back to Jerusalem. You look here at verse 31. Absalom is dead. The king is coming back to now take the throne again. Verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. Now we read about that sustenance, the cheeses and all that. Well, now verse 34. And Barzillai said unto the king, verse 33 I should say, and the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. I'd like you to come over to Jordan with me, and you leave your family if you would, and I'll sustain you. You've been very loyal to me. I want to give you a place of honor, if you will. And so would you come over with me? I'd like you to be in my presence. I'd like to be with you, and I'll feed you. Well, here's Barzillai's answer in verse 34. Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste and eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Well, that's very nice of you, king, but I could get there and I don't think I can handle it. You know, I am old. I'm not sure I could taste your fine food. And that beautiful music that you play, I'm not sure. I am a little deaf, you know, and the hearing aid's not working so good. I'm not sure I could take the whole thing in, you see. But he goes on to say this in verse 36, Barzillai. He says, thy servant shall go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense me with such a reward? This is an awful great reward. I really don't need it or deserve it. Well, verse 37. Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, and I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But behold, my servant Kinnam. Let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Do it to my servant. I know it's good what you want. I'm really encouraging him to experience this. Well, the king won't force it. Verse 38. And the king answered, Kinnam shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan. And when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him and returned unto his own place. Now, Barzillai is far from an enemy of the king. However, because of his family allegiance, wanting to die where his mother and father would be buried, and because of his circumstances, he didn't want to go in a place of honor, and he didn't want to be in the king's presence. He had his reasons. That does draw my mind to Luke chapter 9, when those wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. They said, suffer me first to go bury my father. And the Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, there's times that the Lord must become before family. Not that we should neglect family. But there's many today, and they'll say, yeah, I know what the Bible says, I know where the Lord is, but you see, my children, they don't do very well at the assembly. And I believe you have truth there, but you see, I think they'd be better over here. And my family, you know, I'd like to win them. And if I'm not where they're at, if any man come not after me, Luke 14:26, and hate not his mother and father and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And here's a man who the king wanted him there and to feast, to eat with him. And he says, I'm too old. I really can't take it. I'm not against people coming. In fact, my servants should go. And the king blessed him. He wasn't an enemy. The king kissed him. But I do read in Revelation 3:20 what the Lord Jesus wants. He tells the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup, eat, dine with him, and he with me. He wants you and I to feast on what he has, spiritually now, and of course, obviously, someday physically, that what we heard, the marriage of the Lamb, and like all marriages, they're followed by a reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he wants us to open that door now as a believer and feast on what he has. But do we have excuses? Well, I'd like to get serious and hear his voice. I'd like to be where he's at. I'd like to get closer to him. But my job, my family, my children, my wife, such was the case of Barzillai. And he did not cross over. He loved the king. He gave greatly to the cause. But in the end, he didn't want to be near the king. positive and negative examples when the king was out of power. But now let's go to chapter 18, if we could, to see another lesson or two here. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Now the battle is on. Absalom has pursued David in the wilderness, and a problem has happened to this young rebel, as it usually does. They come to an end. Look at verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under a thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Now here's the one who is against the true king, trying to overthrow him. The mule's running, his head gets caught in probably a branch of an oak tree, and he's hanging between heaven and earth, defenseless and helpless, with his long hair flowing and so on, as it earlier taught. Well, look what happens here in verse 10. Verse 10. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." Now we come to a certain man. And he comes back, and he tells the commander general Joab, you know, the enemy of the king, "I saw him defenseless, I saw him helpless, hanging there in an oak," if you would. And here is Joab's answer to this unnamed man called a certain man. Verse 11. And Joab said unto the man that told him, "And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst not thou smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle." And the man said unto Joab, "Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee and said, Abishai and Attai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom." Here's a certain man, and he heard the king's voice and request and command. You see, it would have been expedient to kill Absalom. It would have brought the war to an end and preserved David, and the results would have been very, very good. But here's a person that heard the voice of the king. He said, "I can't do it." And he stood up to his authority, if you will. He said, "I don't care what the reward, how much I'll prosper in power and prosperity. I heard the king's voice. I can't go against what he said." You know, Peter stood up against his religious authority, and he said in Acts 5:29, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And we'll pause here as our brother has turned on the air conditioning to solve the hot air problem, the dry preaching. He has given me some water. Thank you very much. But as we said, there are times you might even have to stand against an authority when it's against the Lord Jesus' word. And he said, "I heard what the king said. Can't do it. Sorry." A man in touch, he would not do what was expedient because he was obedient. Brothers and sisters, there might be many things that are expedient concerning the church in your life. You say, "If I had this certain person as a mate, I could be satisfied, get more things done. If we did this in the assembly, I think we'd get more people. If we did away with this," it might be expedient, and it might work. Is it the Lord Jesus' words? He does give commandments concerning the church and its gathering. It's called the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. Different roles for men and women. Things like the plurality of believers, of men with responsibility to be involved in the assembly. These are called the commandments of the Lord. And so here's a certain man, and he wouldn't do what was expedient, what might work, what would solve the problem, because he was obedient. The king's looking for that today. The Lord Jesus, he said it. That's why I have to do it this way. I got to do it. Didn't you hear the king's word? The certain man heard the king's word. On the other hand, look at General Commander Joab, if you would, and look at here, if you would, at verse 14. Verse 14. Then said Joab, "I may not tarry thus with thee." And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the young men that bare Joab's army compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in a wood, and lay a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, every one to his tent. The war was over. The problem was over. The enemy was dead. Joab taking 3 darts, the man that stole the hearts of the children of Israel, died by his heart and being pierced. And 3 darts went into his heart. He was slain and cast into a pit. It was expedient what Joab did. He was loyal to the king, but he wasn't obedient. Here's a man who did what was expedient, and he wasn't the king's enemy. Whenever you see Joab, he's on David's side. But a history of his life, he always does it, he most often doesn't always do it David's way. He does what is expedient, what seems best to preserve the king, and in this case, to get rid of the enemy, seemed expedient, except it wasn't according to the king's word. And he did what was expedient, and he wasn't obedient. You know, again, brothers and sisters, you get to 2 Samuel 23, where it will list for you David's mighty men. Those men of honor, you'll read of Joab's brothers, and you'll read of a whole list of names. You know whose name is missing from the mighty men? No more, Brother Mark. Joab. It's not there. Never made David's hall of fame, so to speak. In fact, he charged his son Solomon, as David got older and Solomon was going to take the kingdom, he charged him concerning Joab, keep something here in Samuel. We want to come right back in closing. But go, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And as David gives charge to the new administration coming into power, you look at 1 Kings chapter 2 and what he tells his son here in verse 5. Verse 5. 1 Kings 2, 5. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, and to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle, and was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Not only what he did to two men who didn't deserve to die, what he did to me. Thinking of that Absalom incident, so brothers and sisters, many feel we should do what is expedient today, what gets results, what brings people in. And they might have good motives. Is it what the king's voice, is it what the Lord Jesus' voice said? He wants obedience first. And so Joab was not honored. I cometh quickly, my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And now for this evening, let's look at one final example, which will take us to 2 Samuel chapter 19, please. We come back to the story of Mephibosheth, the master of Ziba. Come back to the story here. And that is verse 24 of 2 Samuel 19. The king is now coming back, and people now coming out to meet him. And look at verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day that he came again in peace. I want to stop there. We're going to see that Mephibosheth, there was a lie told about him. But though Mephibosheth was unable, because of his lameness, to follow the king, and a servant wouldn't saddle the ass for him, he showed by his lifestyle in enemy territory that he was not in solidarity with the new king. And so he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't wash his clothes, he wouldn't shave his beard, I should say. He wouldn't shave his beard, wouldn't wash, I'm not sure it says he wouldn't eat. But he showed by a humble lifestyle solidarity for the true king, and he wasn't in present agreement with the present state of things. Again, I don't want to take this to an extreme. But believers in this world system that has rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus, that has no time for his grace, his person, his commands, and morals, do we show by our lifestyle that we are not in agreement with him? He showed by a simple lifestyle. You know, Paul could write the Corinthians, the assembly there, and he says this to them in 1 Corinthians 4:8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God ye did reign as kings, that we should also reign with you. They're a bit ahead of the time, living like kings in a world system where Christ wasn't king yet. And I want to be careful I don't take this into legalism, but yet there's something to be said here. For a lifestyle that doesn't enjoy everything the world has, and doesn't do and copy every style and that. And we show by a simple lifestyle that we're not in agreement with the present affair of things, that we're in solidarity with the religious, or excuse me, with the rightful king. You know, our brother Gustafson at the conference in Myrtle Beach is bringing a bit of that out in the outward adornment how we outward adorn ourselves. Should the women modest and the men with holy hands and praying and so on. The Bible teaches that we should show that. That we're not like that. We don't agree with the way they do it. Even by our looks that we're on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such was the case of Mephibosheth. Now, when the king sees him, he goes on to say this. Look here at verse 25. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? Does it matter to the Lord Jesus that we identify with him in this place of rejection? Or do we just claim his forgiveness, join in the world, and say, I'm waiting for you to come back someday, but in the time, this time, I'm enjoying the world. Why weren't you with me in my humiliation and rejection? Well, here's Mephibosheth's answer in verse 26. And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. I was deceived. He promised to saddle me my animal. He never did. And you know what Ziba did? He went out and gave all that those gifts and that to get the inheritance. And he never disclaimed the inheritance of Mephibosheth that was given to him. We talked about that self-interest. Here's a man that was deceived. Does happen to Christians today. Sometimes they can allow themselves to be deceived. But it goes on to say in verse 28, for all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that they eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king? You're alive, you're here. That's all that matters. We were dead, I have no rights. You saved me from a position of death. You showed me more than that grace. You sat me at the table, the king's table. You owe me nothing. Whatever you want to do about this, I don't have a single thing coming. Isn't that a wonderful attitude to have toward Jesus? Not my rights, I deserve this, and I'm better than this. You've saved me. You've saved me from hell and death. You died for me. You've made me a son of God. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John 3:1. We're invited to the Lord's table to remember him till he come. What more things are we claiming that he has to do for us? Such was the attitude of Mephibosheth. Then look what happens here in chapter 19, verse 29. The king, unlike the Lord Jesus, wasn't all-knowing, so he really didn't know, you know, couldn't figure out both sides of the story. So he says this in verse 29. And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. Now, first it was all Mephibosheth. He took it completely away and gave it to Ziba. And now that he heard the other side, he said, well, split it 50-50. So at least Mephibosheth has just gained 50% more, 50% back that he had previously lost. Look at his answer here, verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. Doesn't matter the things I get out of it. You're here, and I'm with you. What an attitude of Mephibosheth. Showing solidarity in a humble lifestyle. Not caring about how much he will get out of it. As long as he's with the king, the other people can have it. So these are some of the stories of how people reacted to the king when he was out of power, and then what happened when the king comes back to power. He is coming back. First he'll come for the saints, then he'll come with the saints to reign. The prophecy we read in Revelation 19 could be as close as 7 years away. Coming for the saints could be close as tonight, okay? So may God help us through these examples. This picture story in the Old Testament, there's only a temporary time of him out of power. And hearts are revealed when you can't get anything out of it. Do you really love the Lord Jesus? Are you really saved? Are you sure? Are you living for him? Does it matter what you get in this world or doesn't? Are you willing to show, identify with him in rejection and be at the place he's at? Lessons to encourage you, for he is coming back, as our brother already read. The great hope as we go into 207, if we make 207. You know, I saw a sign yesterday coming here. It said, bound for heaven in 207. I called my friend John Meisner on the phone. We shared it at church time. He said, well, that's good, Randy, that's good. But he said, we might never make 207. This could be wrong. he's coming for us first. I will come again. And so it puts things in perspective, and may it do it in our heart, of living for the king in the time of shame and rejection. Now he's not reigning as king, but he is Lord and head of the church. God encourage you in our Lord Jesus Christ till He come. It's been good to be with you. Mike, are you to close in prayer, brother? Or do you want me to? Yeah, okay. Thank you, brother.
Just a couple of quick things. I just want to see how many are planning on staying all the way until midnight. Raise your hand. Good number. Okay. Are the rest of you planning on staying for the little refreshment times? Because what we can do is we can have a little time of refreshment and wait and have like a time of prayer and then show the video after that. So that people that wanted to leave maybe in an hour or so could. Would that be better, you think? This means yes and this means no. Would that be better, you think? Okay, why don't we just do that? Because I know that there's some that would like to leave. So what we're going to do is we're going to go back and have some refreshments. And then in about 30 minutes or so, just have a little time of prayer. Just, again, thanking the Lord for all the things that He's done for us in 2006 and asking His blessing upon 2007, the upcoming year. And then after that, the video, it lasts about an hour and a half, so we'll start it around 10 o'clock, a little after, maybe a quarter after 10. And I think even some of the young people are planning on staying later than that. So we'll just do that, and then those that want to go can leave. Is that okay? All right. Why don't we just have a word of prayer and also ask some blessing upon the refreshment time, and that the Lord would... I'll be gracious. I really enjoy Randy.